Okay, good morning, everybody. A good Erev Shabbos. Welcome back to our Shabbos Kodesh class learning. Thank you, everyone, for taking the time to join us this morning. We have a lot to learn. So we are on page 34 of the Sefer. We are studying, if I don't say it every week, we're studying Nefesh Shemshon Shabbos Kodesh, making the most of Shabbos, inspiring insights into the meaning and purpose of Shabbos, teachings of Rav Shemshon Pinchas, Zecher Tzadik V'Kadosh Livracha. So last time we had a shiur based on teachings of Rav Yaakov Friedman, Shlita, about Neiros Shabbos and increasing the light, causing our flame, our soul to go up, the Kedusha, making ourselves a receptacle or a vehicle to be Mekabel the Shechina, a Merkabel the Shechina, so to speak, in this world. Today we will go on and move on in the Sefer. So the subtitle is called Remembering Shabbos is the Avodah Sayom. What is the purpose of the day? What not as the purpose? What is the Avodah? Remembering that it's Shabbos. And that is what Rav Shemshon Pinchas is now going to speak about. Remembering Shabbos is the Avodah Sayom. Now the question is, what should we do on a Shabbos? The Torah tells us what to do. Zachar es Yom HaShabbos the Kodesh. That is a quote like you see in the footnote from the Aseres HaDibro Shemos Perek Chaf when the Torah commands us regarding Shabbos. So I'm going to screen share with you now. Okay. So I have something else prepared here, but let's just see at the pasuk there of Shemshon Pinchas is quoting. Okay. Can you see my screen? Yeah, thank you very much. So Shemos Parachaf that Rav Pinchas just quoted is the Aseres HaDibros, and Elohim spoke all of these things saying, I am Hashem your God. Okay. Zachar Shem Shabbos Kodesh. You should remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So Shemshon Pinchas says, you know what the Avoda is? Zachar. Remember what day it is. Remember Shabbos. You know, sometimes you wake up and you're disoriented and you think, what day is it? So the Avoda of Shabbos is to always know that it's Shabbos. Sheishas Yam Tablet. For 6 days you shall work. Vasisa Kam Lachtecha. You should do all of your work. And on the seventh day it is Shabbos. Tashem your God. You should not do any work. You and your son and your daughter and your servant and your maidservant and your animals and the convert that is in your cities. For 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in it, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, God blessed the seventh day, the Shabbos, and he made it holy. So this is the pasuk of Shemshon Pinchas quotes to say, remember Shabbos. That is Avodah. You have to know what day it is. You should never wake up and say, what day it is? Where am I? The Avodah is to remember what day it is. So it's interesting. I'm going to go to the parasha before you, so which is Parshas B'Shalach, because Shabbos was actually commanded before Matan Torah. Okay, so right after Oz Yashir, we're in Parshas B'Shalach, Perek Tes Vav of the Sefer Shemos, and after Moshe and the men sang Shira, the Pesukim tells, Vatikach Mirim Hanavia Achos Aaron Asatov Biyada, very famous Pesukim, Shemos 15:20, Mirim the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the tambourine in her hand, and all the women went after with tambourines and with dances, and Mirim called out to them, sing to God, he is exalted over the exalted, horse and rider he hurled into the sea. And immediately after that, the Torah tells us, Vayas So Moshe Sisrael Miyam Suf. Moshe made, actually I'm going to put you down here because I'm going to be quoting a little bit of Rashi. Okay. Moshe caused the children of Israel to journey from Yam Suf. What do you mean he caused them to journey? Vayasa Moshe Yisrael, he made them journey. So Rashi says, he son Baal Korcham, he caused them to journey against their will. Why? She'ichu Mitzrayim Esusein B'tachshit Heizav V'kesef Banim Tovos. Because the Egyptians would adorn their horses with jewelry and gold and silver and precious gems. V'hai Yisrael Motzin Osa B'yam, and Yisrael would find them in the sea. There were so many spoils by the sea. It was more than what they took when they left Egypt. Therefore, he needed to schlep them away from Yam Suf. And they go to the wilderness of Shur. They go for 3 days in the desert and there's no water. Water is a very big theme in Sefer Bereishis, the patriarchs, the wells, the digging water, the water rising. It's a theme in Shemos. We have Kriyas Yamsuf. We have the Be'er. We have Mara, which is where we are now. They can't find water. Vayavo Marasa. They come to Mara. Velo Yachulishtos Mayim Mimara. They cannot drink. Mara, of course. Marasa to Mara. Mara is the root word bitter. Mar, Memrish. They come to Mara and they can't drink the water from Mara because they are bitter. Therefore, they call this place Mara. So I'm just, every single time I read this pasuk, Hashem should grant me the kochos of my intelligence and memory. Every time I read this pasuk, I think of the Medrash that is told over by Nechama Leibowitz so powerfully. The Medrash says, "V'lo yachlu lishtos mayim mimara." They cannot drink water from Mara, ki marim heim. It's very ambiguous. Why can't they drink the water of Mara? So the pshat is because the waters were bitter. So Moshe throws in a stick and it's made sweet. But the Medrash says they could not drink the water of Mara, ki marim heim, for they were bitter. their attitude was bitter. You go for 3 days, you find some water, it's a little bit lemony or bitter. You're going to drink it because that's all you have. The Medrash says, everything depends on the person. If we make it bitter, it's going to be bitter. We won't be able to drink it. And if we try and perceive the sweetness, it will be sweet and palatable. Palatable? Palate. Palatable. Alkein Karish Mamar. Therefore, it was called Mara. By Yilunu Hamam Moshe, Manishta, the people complain about Moshe, Lamor, and they say, what are we going to drink? So Moshe calls out to Hashem, and Hashem shows him a tree, and he puts the wood into the water. Vayimtaku Amayim, the water became sweet. We know that Mayim is a metaphor for Torah. Ein Mayim Ela Torah, Masechas Avodah Zar 5b, Heim Adbeis. So therefore, there's an allusion here to the fact that Moshe taught them Torah. Vayimtaku Hamayim. He sticks the tree. By the way, Eitz is also a metaphor for a Torah. Eitz Chayim hi lemachazik mibav v'somchem u'shar. It is a tree of life for all those who cling, hold on to her. And those who go in her ways are fortunate. So he takes the tree, which represents Torah, he throws it into the water, which represents Torah. And now the water is sweet. So it's an allusion to Torah. But, and then the pasuk concludes and says, "Sham sam lo chok u'mishpa v'sham niso." There he placed for them chok, chukim, and mishpatim, two different kinds of edicts or laws. So Rashi says, "This is remember, this is the parsha before Parshas Yisro. Bimara nasan lehem miktas parsha shal Torah." She yisasku behem at Mara, they were actually given a number of mitzvos, passages in the Torah that they should be busy with. And what were they given? Shabbos. So Shabbos is, Rashi says, the first mitzvah that we were really commanded. After we left Egypt, Parshas Bo is the first national mitzvah, Chodesh HaZalachem. Then you have all the mitzvahs related to Korban Pesach, and Matzah, and Maror. After we left Egypt, even before Matan and Torah, we were commanded regarding Shabbos. Sham sam l'chok u'mishpa v'sham nisahu. So which mitzvahs were we given? Our three mitzvahs. Shabbos, Para Aduma Zachok. Para Aduma is the red heifer. Although some say that it was either Chaf Aleph or Pei Aleph in Rashi, it's a machokas if it was Kibbut Ava'im, Chaf Aleph, or Paraduma, Vidinin and monetary laws, which are Mishpatim. So we were given at Mara, Shabbos, Paraduma, and Dinin. So we see that Shabbos preceded Matan Torah. So when the Torah tells us in Parshas Yisro, Zachor Sema Shabbos Akad, so the Avoda is to remember the day of Shabbos, to sanctify it, even before Yisro, we were given Shabbos. So I'm going to quote from Rabbi Dr. Abram J. Twersky, okay, quoted from a sefer called Twersky on Chumash. So Rabbi Dr. Twersky says as follows: Sham sam lo chok u'mishpa. There he placed for him chukim am mishpatim. Okay, there he placed for it the nation chukim am mishpatim. Rashi states, and we just look at the pesukim with Rashi, that in Mara God gave the Israelites the mitzvah of Shabbos. Why was the mitzvah of Shabbos given in Mara prior to Matan Torah? Why was it not given at Har Sinai along with all the other mitzvahs? And here Rabbi Dr. Tversky is going to give us such a beautiful insight into Shabbos. He quotes the author of the Siduro Shel Shabbos, who explains that this indicates that Shabbos is unique. There is a certain uniqueness to Shabbos that is not like all the other mitzvahs. The Medrash states, Hashem said to Moshe, I have a special gift in my treasure house. Its name is Shabbos. Actually, I don't know why Rabbi Dr. Twersky says the Medrash states. It's the Gemara, Masech HaShabbos. He himself quotes the Gemara from Masech HaShabbos, Yor Amud Beis. Okay? So the Gemara says, I have a special gift in my treasure house. Its name is Shabbos. Tell the children of Israel I wish to give it to them. So Hashem says, I have a gift. Prior to the giving of the Torah, which is what we just looked at in Beshalach, Hashem said to Moshe, go tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to you in Egypt. Okay. Prior to the giving of the Torah, in Sefer Shemos, Perek Yud Tes, when Hashem introduces Matan Torah, he tells Moshe, go tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to Egypt. The Asa Aschem al Kamfei Nesharim, Vavi Aschem Eilai. I carried you on the wings of Nesharim. I brought you to me. Atem Tiuli Mamlechas Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh. You should be a Mamlechas Kohanim, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And what did the Bnei Israel reply? Everything God has spoken, we will do. Actually, I'm going to screen share again so you know what I'm talking about. Parchof is Matan Torah. The Aseres HaDibros. Perek Yud Test is the prelude to the Aseres HaDibros. These are the psukim that Rabbi Dr. Twersky just quoted. You have seen what I did to you for in Egypt. You have seen what I did to Egypt. I carried you on the wings of the Nesher. I brought you to me. And if you listen to my voice and guard my covenant, you will be for me more treasured than all the other people. The whole earth is mine. You will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the children of Israel. Moshe brought these words to the children of Israel. Vayanu kol ha'am yachto vayomru kol asher diber Hashem na'aseh. The people said, all that God has spoken, we will do. You could see it here on my screen. And Moshe went back to Hashem and he said, the people have said, all that you have spoken, they will do. Okay. Going back to Rabbi Dr. Twersky. It was by virtue of this expression of unconditional acceptance of the sovereignty of God that the Israelites merited receiving the Torah. So in Perek Yates, before the Torah is given, in essence, Moshe is saying, do you want the Torah? Do you want to be a kingdom of priests? Do you want to be a holy nation? Do you want to be segula? Do you remember everything Hashem did for you in Egypt and carried you on eagle's wings? And the people say, everything that God has spoken, na'aseh, we will do. They earned the right to receive the Torah. So why was Shabbos given before we said, all that God has said, na'aseh, we will do? Hashem wanted the Israelites to know Shabbos is different. It's an outright gift. In distinction from the rest of the Torah, we did not have to earn Shabbos. All the other mitzvos that came after, from Parshas Yisro and forward, we earned. But Shabbos was not earned. Shabbos was a gift. A gift for coming up to Hanukkah. Many people have a custom on Hanukkah to give other people presents. A gift is not something earned. A gift is not something that's magiali. A gift is something that the giver wants to give to the recipient to show appreciation, to show love, to show a karsa tov, to show you're proud of them. Hashem gave us the gift of Shabbos. It was not earned. It's not because we said kol asher diber Hashem na'aseh that we got Shabbos. It's a matana. Sidur Shal Shabbos explains there are two levels of affection, of love that a father has to his child. One, level one, simply because it's his child. Regardless of what the child does or does not do, a parent has an innate love for that child because it's your child. The father has love for a newborn infant. The infant has not done anything to arouse the father's love. In fact, when you think about it, the father might be exhausted or the mother might be exhausted and there are constant nursing and the changing of the diapers. And if the baby's colicky and the baby's not sleeping, so if you're not the mother, you're going to think to yourself, get this kid out of my house. If you're the mother, you love the child. Why? The child is making you exhausted. The child's making you worn down. The child's making you feel like a schmutter right now. Okay, things are going to change, but right now, why do you love the child? Not because of what the child does or doesn't do for you. Rabbi Dr. Twersky says you just love the child because it's your child. As the child grows, now they start to do things that bring pleasure to the father. A second type of love develops. The second type of love is in response to the child's achievements. If the child does not behave properly, the second type of love might not develop. But the biological love of the father to the child will always remain. We're talking about in normal people, not people who are mentally deficient or who struggle with abnormalities in relationships. Bekitzer, a parent always has a love for a child, even if the child does not bring delight to the parent because there's a biological love. We can see this in the case of King David, David HaMelech, whose son Avshalom rebelled against his father. He pursued him to kill him. Yet when Avshalom was killed, David grieved bitterly, my son Avshalom, my son Avshalom. He cried because the innate love of a parent to a child, even if the child does not bring the parent to the second stage of love, which is now the child does things that bring you nachas, even though you still love your child and you still want your child to have life and you still want your child to be healthy, you still want your child to succeed. Why? Because you just love the child because it's your child. Similarly, our relationship with Hashem can be understood always as a parent-child relationship. Hashem is Avinu. He is our father. Avinu Shebashamayim. Avinu Malkeinu. Similarly, God's love for Israel is increased when the Jews fulfill his mitzvos. That's the second degree of love. We fulfill the mitzvos and it engenders love between us and Hashem. But even when they do not do his will, the divine love of a father for his child is not diminished. Shabbos, which is God's gift to Israel, is given to them whether or not they are deserving. It is not contingent upon our merit. So just like a parent is going to feed, of course, that colicky baby and change that baby's diaper and swaddle the baby and kiss the baby. The baby's driving you crazy. Why are you giving anything to the child? It's my child. I'm not going to let the child languish in a dirty table, go hungry again. We're talking about a normal parent. So too, the Ribbono Shel Olam says we shouldn't think. This is how Rabbi Dr. Tversky, quoting Siddur Shel Olam, explains Shabbos preceding Mara. We should not think that Shabbos is dependent upon our behavior. The gift of being given Shabbos is a gift. It's a matana. Why? Because Hashem loves us. Now the question is, what are we going to do with Shabbos? What are we going to do on Shabbos? That's up to us. But the gift of Shabbos itself, that's a matana. God may respond to Israel just as a father responds to a child who elicits love. However, before creation, there was no one in existence to elicit divine love. The act of creation was an outpouring of divine benevolence, not in response to anyone's merit. So Shabbos was not in response to our merit. Hashem just gave it to us because it's a matana. The creation of the world was not in response to anyone's merit. There was no one's merit in the world. It was just an expression of divine love for the beings that he would create. And that's the connection between Shabbos and Maisa Bereishis. That's why we refer to Shabbos in the Kiddush as Zecher LaMaisa Bereishis. What's the connection between Maisa Bereishis and Shabbos? Hashem created the world out of his love, even though no one was deserving, because there wasn't anyone to be deserving. Hashem gave us the Shabbos just because he wanted to give us a matana. Shabbos and creation are similar. They are initiated by God rather than being a response to our merit. So Hashem is mamish giving us a free matana. What you do with the matana is a different question. Someone gives you a gift, right? You could throw it in the garbage. You could give it away. You could abuse it. You could lose all the money. You could destroy the doll. Or you could cherish it. You can invest the money and make more money. You can be a child who takes care of that doll and loves that doll like a baby. You can appreciate the gift and utilize it to its maxima, which is, of course, our tafka when it comes to the gift of Shabbos. Or chas v'sham, you could trample upon a gift. But it's a gift. It came before Matan Torah, because we should not think Shabbos is subjective depending on us. Shabbos is an objective gift of the Ribbono Shel Olam, just like Maisa Bereishis was not dependent on anyone's merits. The giving of the mitzvah of Shabbos at Mara, therefore, concludes Rabbi Dr. Tversky, is a testimony of God's unconditional love for his children. With Shabbos, Hashem says, I love you so much that even if you have not done anything to deserve this gift, I have a precious gift to give you, and it's called Shabbos. When we observe Shabbos, we should keep in mind and appreciate our special relationship with Hashem, who like a father gives a matana even when we are undeserving. So going back now to the Sefer Avraham Pinchas, okay? So I'm going to start again because I was just on the second sentence that we began today. The question is, what to do? What should we do on Shabbos? So the Torah tells us what to do in Parshas Yisro. Zachor, Asyam Shabbos Kacho. That is an avodah. That's a mitzvah. Be cognizant of what day it is. To grasp what this means, let's start with something we already understand. We are all familiar with the main message of Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is a Yom Hadin, a day of judgment, a day of Malchus, kingship, a day of Yiras Hashem, to revere, to fear, to be in awe of the Almighty. What do we do on Rosh Hashanah? The first thing to do is know that today is Rosh Hashanah. You must be aware that this day is a unique day. You have to be aware of the awesomeness of the pachad, of the malchus, of the Ribbono Shel Olam. So you have to know it's Rosh Hashanah. Before you do shofar, blow shofar, listen to shofar. Before you hear the Kriya Satorah of Sarah being remembered, before you go to base Knesset and Daven, before you do Tashlich, before you eat the Simanim, you got to know what day it is. Remember what day this is. Actually, it's called, Rav Pinchas doesn't write it, but it's called Yom HaZikaron. Just like Shabbos, he's bringing a parallel between Shabbos and Rosh Hashanah, and he doesn't point this out, but it's pretty clear that we can make a connection here. Lavodo Shabbos is Zachoros Yom HaShabbos Kacho. Rosh Hashanah is called Yom HaZikaron, Yalachem. So the Zikaron is really, we say God remembers all of our actions, our merits, our averos. Hashem remembers. He's a zocher kol nishkachos. But perhaps Yom HaZikaron is also talking in light of what Pinchas is explaining to us. Just remember what today is. The following scene, now he moves to another example, okay, could take place on an ordinary weekday. A Jew is driving between two towns. He realizes it will soon be sunset. So he stops by the roadside. He davens mincha. Just happened to me this week. I was at an appointment, a doctor appointment. At first, I sat in the waiting room for an hour. I didn't expect to be there till Shkia. I didn't expect the appointment to run so late. And it was local, so I had no problem with getting home in time for Shkia. But meanwhile, the clock is ticking. And finally, I was called in, and it's 5 to 4. And I'm waiting for the doctor, and I'm looking up the clock. And finally, I said to the doctor, you know, I need to pray the afternoon prayers. I knew he was Jewish, but I wasn't sure his level of observance. I said, you know, is this, am I going to be done, do you think, by 4:20? I said, I need 5 minutes somewhere. So he said, you wanted to have a mincha? He said, you could go into my office. It was very cute. But after, you know, routine check, they took blood, told the nurse, she just needs a few minutes in the room. But sometimes you find yourself unprepared, and especially in the summer, it's much easier. But now you find yourself on the roadside and you realize that it's sunset and I'm stuck between two towns and I got to daven. So the Jew stops by the roadside and he davens mincha. He doesn't have the greatest concentration because you're in the examining room and you're afraid that the Gentile nurse is going to open the door and you're facing the blood pressure cuff. And so you're like, you know, you're not in the best. It's not your kovaya makam utfilaso, okay, avram ba'ezo. It's not the makam kavua, that's for sure. But you do the best you can. So mamish, this example happened to me this week. I'm sure it has happened to you in your life as well. So, not necessarily the roadside, but somewhere where mincha was not the most ideal situation. So he stops by the roadside and he davens mincha. I would say that that mincha, you know, those times that happens to us, it's probably more precious to Hashem. I don't know God's cheshbonos, obviously. No one does. But I would imagine that it's more precious to the Ribbono Shel Olam because it's in a harder situation, a more unusual situation. So he stops by the roadside, he davens mincha. He doesn't have the greatest concentration because the cars are whizzing by. Excuse me. The cars are whizzing by. There's a child whining in the back seat. When he finishes davening, he thinks to himself, well, that wasn't the greatest mincha I've ever davened in my life. But tomorrow, Be'ezras Hashem, I will have another opportunity to daven. I will try to do better then. Okay, we're on page 34 of this Sefer. So it's interesting because the parashios that we are going through now are the parashios of the Avos were Mesakin the Tfilos. The Gemara tells us in Maseches Brachos, Chafav Amid Beis, that the Avos were Mesakin the Tfilos. Avraham Avinu is Mesakin Tfilos Shachris, Bereishis 1927, Yod Tashchav Zayin, in the context of the destruction of Sodom and Amor, Vayashkim Avram Baboker, Alhamakom Asher Amacham, Espaneshem, Avram woke early in the morning to the place where he stood yesterday before God. The Gemara says there, Brachos Chavav Amen Beis, Ein Amida Ela Tfila. It means when it says Avram woke up early in the morning and he stood in the place, it means he daven. So Avram was Mesakin Tfila Shachris. And the Gemara says Yitzchak was Mesakin Mincha, 2463, Chav Dalet Sam Mechgema, Vayetze Yitzchak Lasuach Besade, Lift Nos Erev, Vayisa Ein. Yitzchak goes out to the field to lasuach. What is sicha? Ein sicha ela tfila. That's what the Gemara says. So Yitzchak was masakin this tfila mincha that we're talking about now. That sometimes it's the hardest prayer to pray because you're not home. Okay, Shachris, your Vayashkin Bapoker, and it's before you start your day. And for those women who daven arvis, I do not. Perhaps it's something I should be working on. Do not yet daven arvis, but if you do daven arvis, so then you're home and it's evening. But the mincha, especially now in the winter days, is not the easiest tefillah to, you know, chap a mincha. So Yitzchak went out lifnos erev. It's not morning, it's not evening, it's turning towards, and he was misakein mincha. And it's this week's parsha. By the way, that's Chayisar, okay? Vayera Chayisar, and now this week's parsha, Vayetze. 28:11, I believe. Vayetzi Yaakov mi'Be'er Sheva vayelech Haran. 28:10. 28:11. Vayifka b'makom. Vayalan shem ki ba ha'shemesh. Vayikach me'amneha. Makom vayasem mi'Rosh Hashav. Vayifka b'makom vayalan shem. So the Gemara says, ein pigi'a ela tfila. He encountered ha'makom. Vayifga b'makom vayalan shem. It's dark. The sun is set. He encounters God. Pgi'ah b'makom. He encounters makom Hashem, and he was masakin tfilas arvis. So these parashios, as we go through them, we have to keep in mind that the patriarchs, it doesn't mean they took out the siddur like we have the art scroll with the translation and the interlinear and the text of the Anshei Knesset Agadola, but they established the idea that three times a day an Eved Hashem stops what he is doing and you pray to God, even if you're on the side of the road and you can't have the best concentration. And hopefully Hashem, we do the best we can. As long as you do the best we can, hopefully the Ribbono Shel Olam is understanding of that. And even if you're in, you know, physician's office and in the summertime or Chol HaMoed trip, might be in the zoo or in the amusement park, a person has to, when you realize the sun is setting, mincha is perhaps the most challenging tefillah of the day, not in terms of kavana, and it's not so long. So it's like Hashem is aware. Isn't it a gift? Hashem's aware that in the middle of the day, it's hard to find the time it takes to daven shachas, whether it takes you at home, b'yichidus, 20 minutes, 25 minutes, a half an hour. But mincha is quick. There's an ashrei, there's an amida, there's an aleidu. As Hashem knows, you're busy, but you still have to connect to God. And someone just told me this week, actually, Wednesday afternoon, we heard in the name of Rabbi Ephraim Goldberg. I did not hear the shiur, but she told it over to me. Rabbi Ephraim Goldberg says that mincha is a matana of us to Hashem. Because Rabbi Ephraim Goldberg was saying that you stop everything and you say, Hashem, I didn't forget about you. If I'm in the doctor's office, I didn't forget about you. If I'm on the side of the road, I didn't forget about you. If I'm in the amusement park or the Bronx Zoo, I did not forget about you. I know you're here. I know you're my God. I'm going to go out lasuach basada. Yitzhak was in a field. It's interesting. Sometimes we find ourselves in that field. You're not in your house. You might be out, especially these days when Shkia's at 4:20, 4:25. And Mincha, says Rabbi Goldberg, is a matana. Because you stop in the middle of the day and you give yourself to the Ribono Shel Olam. I'm going to quote from Rabbi Soloveitchik. This is brought down in the Machzor Masoros HaRav L'Rosh Hashanah. It's actually commentary to the Kedas Yitzchak. Kedas Yitzchak is the Kriyas HaTorah for Rosh Hashanah. Okay? On the second day. First day we read about Sarah and Hagar. So the Pasuk says, one second, I just want to move one sefer and pick up another sefer. The Pasuk says, it's Perichov Beis of Bereshis. God says, don't cast forth your hand. Don't do anything to the child. Now I know you are God-fearing. Avram lifts his eyes and he sees another ram, a ram behind him, stuck in the thicket by its thorns. Vayelech Avraham, and Avram went. Vayikach es ha'ayel. He takes that ram. Vayalei lo'ola tachas b'no. He offers that as an ola. An ola is totally burnt to God instead of his son. So Rav Soloveitchik comments as follows, and you're going to see why when I was preparing this and Rav Pinchas speaks about Mincha, this piece of Rav Soloveitchik came to mind. So Avram went and he took the ram and he brought it as an offering to God instead of his son. Soloveitchik says, Hashem does not always require a sacrifice commensurate to the Akedah. In other words, what we give Hashem does not always have to be on the level of the Akedah. Baruch Hashem, I don't know, are people on our level? It would be very difficult if every time you have to sacrifice to God, we're talking about a sacrifice, the degree of the intensity of the Akedah. No. Yet a Jew must still learn to bring a korban, a sacrifice. A Jew must learn to give something up, to surrender something he very much desires. And sometimes sacrifice requires participation in something he would rather not do. Consider, for example, the wearing of a yarmulke. Wearing a yarmulke is a halachic precept, is relatively unimportant. You could look through Chamishu Chamishay Tarek, you're not going to find a mitzvah to wear a yarmulke on your head. As a halachic precept, it is relatively unimportant. The point, however, is that a Jew who does not publicly wear a yarmulke is simply lacking something. So everyone should ask their own Rav, and everyone has their own mahalach. I'm not paskening anything. I'm not condescending of anyone. I'm simply quoting this piece from Rav Soloveitchik. If you don't like it, you could take it up with him. The point, however, is that a Jew that does not publicly wear a yarmulke is simply lacking something. A yarmulke can often be what distinguishes between a believer and a non-believer. It's not Yom Kippur. It's not Shmura Matzah. It's not Shabbos. It's not even a mitzvah. Why is it so difficult for some to wear a yarmulke? And certainly we're not talking about if you live in a time, please, it's a shas, shmad, and it's pikuach nefesh. We're not talking about that, okay? The answer is embarrassment. But it is precisely such a korban, the korban of embarrassment, that we are asked to offer. If a Jew doesn't have the fortitude to don a yarmulke where it might cause him to be embarrassed, he doesn't say where it causes him to give up his life, where it might cause him to be embarrassed. He does not know what sacrifice is. The point is that sometimes we have to sacrifice our emotion, our pride, our feeling for the Ribono Shel Olam to show that I know that I am not in charge of my life. The being of God is the one who controls and dictates how I live. And indeed, if he does not know what sacrifice is, he does not know what Judaism is either. Wow. The Akedah is a cornerstone. It's brought down a different piece in a different sefer, Abraham's Journey. A cornerstone of Judaism. What is the idea and the ideal of the Akedah? Because we do not, Baruch Hashem, live in a time or place where the actual Akedah is required of us. My grandparents lived in such a generation, Rachmana Litzlan. But we still have to know what it means to sacrifice for God. If a person does not want to sacrifice his comforts, his schedule, he doesn't want to sacrifice his sleep, first Mishnah Berurah, if a person does not want to sacrifice his comfort, then the Salvechik says, if you don't know what sacrifice is, you don't know what Judaism is either. Ma'achzor Masoras Harav for Rosh Hashanah, this is page 410 through page 412. I'm not making up a word of it. Now, why did I come to this piece when preparing for Shir? A Jew sits in a business meeting. The sun is setting, and he is yet to daven mincha. If he were to leave the meeting and pray, his colleagues would laugh at him. He desperately searches for some halachic loophole in his mind so he'll be able to discharge his obligation at a more convenient time and place. We've all been in this situation. We know how uncomfortable it is. He thinks to himself, under these circumstances, perhaps he can be considered a shogeg, one who inadvertently forgot to daven. And for a b'shogeg, inadvertently forgetting to daven, there is din tashlumim, which allows one to daven to make it up by the next prayer. In this case, Marav, he'll daven twice in order to make up for the missed prayer. So this is all going through his mind as the sun is setting and he's sitting in the boardroom. The precise halachic ruling under such conditions is not clear. The point is, no, not germane. What does that word mean? One second. You know what? I've told this over before. One second. I want to say this correctly. One second, please. Relevant to a subject under consideration. Germane. Relevant to a subject under consideration. Closely related. So, the precise halakhic ruling under such conditions is not germane. I think that means that it is not, the precise halakhic ruling under such conditions is not closely related. The point is, the person feels ashamed. He cannot do anything that will cause him a moment's discomfort. He cannot bear the thought that a colleague might smile patronizingly as he sways during his davening. I'm sure you've all had the times in the airport like me where you have to daven. I'm not talking about the airport in Israel where, you know, where I've seen with my own eyes where the sanitation worker in the airport in Israel with his garbage can and broom is wearing a yarmulke. And you have to daven when you arrive in Israel, mincha, because you just got off the plane, so Baruch Hashem. Whew! But I'm talking about when you've been in the airports, not in a Jewish country, and not in Eretz HaKodesh. And we all know how it feels. Is someone watching? Why is she bowing 3 steps forward, 3 steps back, left, right? What's going on here? Prayer book, uttering things. Try and find a corner, no one could see you. Galos. Oh. The point is that the person feels ashamed. He cannot do anything that will cause him a moment's discomfort. He cannot bear the thought that a colleague might smile patronizingly as he sways during his davening. Such a person does not understand the concept of sacrifice. This attitude that causes him to compromise on this particular tefillas mincha will follow him throughout his life. The ram was caught in the thicket of his historical destiny. The Jew similarly cannot escape the covenant at Sinai. Now he relates it back to the covenant of Sinai, which is how we began Shir. At the covenant of Sinai, God said, Zachar, Siyam HaShavas Kaja, remember that there's a God, remember that there's a creator, Zachar. The ram was caught in the thicket of his historical destiny. The Jew similarly cannot escape the covenant at Sinai. Man of his own free will must be prepared to engage in the act of sacrifice. The attitude that causes him to compromise this particular tefillas mincha will follow him throughout his life. Of course, teshuva is always possible. Of course, one can repent. Of course, one can be in the same situation. The Rambam says that's the epitome of teshuva, to be in the same situation again and not sin and make up for it. So that's teshuva gemura. We're not saying it's not possible. The person has to work on that. So going back to Shimshon Pinchas, a Jew is driving between two towns. It will soon be sunset, he realizes. So he stops by the roadside. He davens mincha. He doesn't have the greatest concentration. The cars are whizzing by. By the way, you have to be very careful. Don't take advice from this. You're never, public service announcement, they say, never supposed to get out of your car on the shoulder of the highway. And there's a child whining in the back seat when he finishes davening, or you've been on the airplane and you're wondering if you're allowed to sit daven in your seat and how does that work? When he finishes davening, he thinks to himself, well, that wasn't the greatest mincha I've ever davened in my life, but tomorrow, Be'ezus Hashem, I'll have another opportunity to daven. I will try to do better then. That's on a regular Monday, Tuesday. But now, top of page 35, now imagine that it's Yom Kippur. It's time for mincha. A person has been in shul all day. He is tired. He is weak. He's fasting. And he says to himself, well, if I don't manage mincha today, so I could try again tomorrow. Maybe I'll have better kavana. Does this make any sense, says Rav Pinkas? Not really. Today, he has the opportunity to recite Al Chet, for the sins I've sinned before you. Today, he has the opportunity to atone for the past year's sins. Tomorrow, he'll be busy building a sukkah. You won't be able to try again tomorrow. You can't make up the mincha of Yom Kippur tomorrow on Yud Aleph Tishrei. Tomorrow won't be Yom Kippur anymore. So it's one thing to say I didn't do so great today in the doctor's office and by the side of the road or in the amusement park or on the airplane, but God, please give me life and tomorrow I'll do better for you. Tomorrow my matana of mincha will be better. My friend told me, she did not remember how Rabbi Ephraim Goldberg, she said she listened to Nam Shirim, Rabbi Ephraim Goldberg came to Mincha's Matana. But I was just thinking to myself, that's very interesting that the letters are basically the same. Mincha, Matana. Besides for the Ches on the top, the letters are the same. So that's interesting. And the three letters that are the same, am I that right what I'm saying? Mincha, Matana. They each share Mem Nun He, right? Yeah, so that's interesting because mana is a portion, like mana achrona, mana rishona. So I don't know. I don't know if this is Rabbi Goldberg said. I did not hear the Shira. I was thinking to myself that mana is a portion. So what you're really doing is giving God a portion of yourself. Mincha is a matana because through the matana of mincha, I'm stopping. I might be uncomfortable. This might be hard for me. Thank you, Hashem, that you didn't make mincha as long as Shachris or even as long as Arvis, because you understand that in the middle of the day, we have to chop the davening. We don't have so much time, and Hashem is compassionate, and it's a shorter tefillah. But Hashem, I'm giving you a mana. I'm giving you a portion of my day. And that's what Rabbi Goldberg is the matana. But when it comes to Yom Kippur, says Rav Shimshon Pinkas, you're tired, you're weak, you're fasting. Do you really think to yourself, okay, so if I don't daven mincha today, so I'll do better tomorrow? Of course not. It's the final day of the Aseret Yemei Teshuvah. It's the Kodesh HaKadoshim. It's the Shabbat Shabbaton. Zachor is Yom HaShabbos Kacho. He began by talking about Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is Yom HaZikaron. You have to remember the Avodah. Remember Shabbos. Remember it's a Matana. Remember it's Rosh Hashanah. Yom Kippur, you want to daven mincha, you're not going to lack the day, you're not going to make up for it a different day because it's the Shabbaton, the Shabbat Shabbaton. It's the Shabbos of all Shabbos. Can't try again tomorrow. I'm going to quote a story from Rabbi Pesach Kron and the Splendor of the Maggid. When I was praying, sure it took me a little while to find it. I knew the story, but it took me a little while to find it in which sefer of his it was. That Baruch Hashem, I found it for you. I want to just quote it as he writes it. Rabbi Shlomo Wolbe, he was Nifter in 2005, the renowned Mashkiach in Yeshivas Be'er Yaakov, gave a shmooze a few weeks after the Yom Kippur War, 1973. Rav Wolbe gave a shmooze a few weeks after the Yom Kippur War to bring out the point, he was talking about the Der Pintel Yir, the core of Amuna that lies deep within the heart of every Jew, the flame coming up to Hanukkah, the nair of the Jewish soul that's never extinguished, no matter how rough is the exterior of that Jew. So Rav Wolbe was giving a shmooze, and he told over the following story. During the war, the Yom Kippur War, and we know it was a terrible war. Israel was, if you've read anything about it, wow. I recently read an unbelievable book. It's on my website, it's recommended reading. I don't remember the exact title right now. It was just incredible, but Israel was really... the administration was terribly at fault, and they were caught totally off guard. Round, I wish I knew the exact number. Every life is a whole world. 3,000 soldiers were killed, and hundreds, if not thousands more, gravely wounded. It was a terrible war. During the war, an Israeli Navy ship was attacked. I forget who said, one of the commanders or the prime minister, that it's Churban Bayis Shlishi. In the beginning of the war, it was going so badly. A not religious persona said, this is the destruction of the third temple. That's how badly the war was going. during the war, an Israeli Navy ship, this is what Rav Wolbe is telling his Talmidim. During the war, an Israeli naval ship was attacked by an Egyptian warship. The ship was sinking. The Israeli ship was sinking. And all on board, the sailors knew their lives were in grave danger. They acted frantically to save as many soldiers as possible. Even the non-religious sailors were yelling out, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elkeinu, Hashem Echad, Hero Israel, Hashem is God, Hashem is Ren. They reached into the depths of their hearts as they prayed to Hashem in the moment of dire need. So Abachar was listening to the shmuz by Rav Wolbe, and he raised his hand, and he asked a startling question to the Mashgiach. He said, those sailors who were saved from death, who found Hashem in their moment of terror, did they put on tefillin the next morning? Even Rav Wolbe was taken back by this question. He paused for a moment, and then he answered as follows. You recently experienced Yom Kippur, he said, challenging the boy who posed the question. And on that Yom Kippur, you were a changed person. You were serious. You were introspective. And then at the end of the day, in purity, you shouted out from the depths of your soul, Hashem hu Elokim. God is Elokim. You called that out 7 times. But Rav Wolbe said to the boy, but what happened the next day? How did you act? And how did you daven on the 11th of Tishrei? Were you the same as you were at Ne'ilah? Or for purposes of Rav Pinkus' teaching, we could say, was your Shemana Esrei and your Mincha on the 11th of Tishrei the way it was on the day before Yom Kippurim? Maybe not, said Rav Wolbe, but that doesn't mean your Yom Kippur was not genuine. It simply means you have to connect to experiences and grow from them. This is our challenge in life. So he was not, chas v'sham, denigrating the sailors on the ship. He was saying that at that moment, they were the Kodesh Kodashim. They were the Tahar Shabbatahorim, the Holy of Holies, the purest of pure. At that moment, they were genuine. Just like you said to the Bach on Yom Kippur, your Mincha, your Ne'ilah, your Hashemu Elokim, your tears by the Tekiah Gedola were absolutely genuine. Oh, on your Av Tishrei, on your Beis Tishrei, you weren't exactly that same person that you were on Yom Kippurim. Does it mean your Yom Kippur wasn't genuine? Does it mean those stirrings of Teshuvah? Does it mean that Tfilas Mincha that was a sacrifice to God was not genuine? It was genuine. But what do we learn from there? You must connect to your experiences. We must grow from them. That's the challenge of our lives. Rabbi Pesach Kron concludes, we may find it easy to ridicule and demean those who are not on our level of faith. Too often we are smug and secure in our belief that we are as committed as we ought to be. This may be far from the truth. We need to be close to wise people in order to know what level we really are at and what we must do to develop and grow. So too often, says Rabbi Pesach Kron, we're smug, we're secure. We're as committed as we ought to be. And it's so easy to judge the sailor on the ship. It's so easy to look at somebody else and say, why did you skip a mincha? What's wrong with you? Why did you act like that? So maybe Rabbi Pesach Kron says we should be looking where? At ourselves. We need to be close to the wise people in our lives to know what level we really are at. I just told this over in a shir the other day. And Hashem said to Avram, Perek Yer Beis, the beginning of Lechucha, Lechucha, Me'artzucha, Me'artzucha, Beis Avicha, Artzucha, Sha'ar'eka. Lechucha really means go to you. We translate it as go for yourself. To the land I will show you. You don't leave your father's home and your birthplace. But Lechucha means go to you. Lech means go. Lecha means to you. What do you mean go to you? Journey to you. Find out where you are in life. Rabbi Pesach Kron says, we need to know what level we really are at. We need to know what we must do to develop and grow. We must, said Rabbi Wolbe, connect to our experiences and grow from them. This is our challenge in life, but it doesn't mean at that moment of sacrifice that we weren't genuine. It doesn't mean we don't seriously desire to connect to God. We do. And sometimes we need to say, tomorrow will be better. And that's genuine and we mean it. Rav Levi Yitzchak Berditchev, every night would make a, I'm sure you've heard me tell this over. Every night would make a chashbon and nefesh. The great Berditchev, or the great defender of the Jews. And every night he would make a list of all the things he did right and all the things he did wrong. And he would look at that list and he would say to himself, Levi Yitzchak, tomorrow you'll be better. And then the other side of himself would say, Levi Yitzchak, you said that last night. And then the other side of himself would say, but tonight I really mean it. So when Yom Kippur comes, you're going to chop that mincha like you never davened the mincha before. But the mincha by the side of the road in the doctor's office, it has value too. It is preciousness too. It's also special to God. As long as a Jew knows what sacrifice is, if you give your manah, your portion in life to the Ribbono Shel Olam, then in return he gives us, we give him a matana. Don't forget, he gives us a matana. He gives us a matana of Shabbos, whether we're deserving or undeserving. Mara was before Yisrael. Because Hashem says, I have a matana. Let us ensure that we live up to the matana that God sees we are worthy of. And we treat it as beautifully as it is meant to be treated. I thank you all for joining this year, Arab Shabbos. I wish you a wonderful, meaningful, and uplifting Shabbos Kodesh and Besuras Tovos.